Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated if you can. As we're back in our exciting study, the book of James, what's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian. Does that really happen? Does that ever go on in churches? No. Who said that? That's not true. It goes on all the time. In fact, ever since the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2, the enemy lost. He knows he's a defeated foe. He's going to the lake of fire. What's he do? The Bible's very clear. He sends fakers into the church so that people will get a false Jesus, a false gospel, and join him in the lake of fire. He cannot stop the truth. He tries to pollute the truth. And that's why he sends false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, and false brothers. What's that? That's fakers. Okay? So fakers are mentioned in the scripture. God only tells us this. He tells us how to spot them. And that's what the book of James is all about. Right? But as always, don't take my word for it. Let's listen to his. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 2. That's right. We're cruising now. Right? 9,000 years later, we're in chapter 2. Right? And now we're going to take a look again at the fourth sign. How do you know that you got one of these fakers in your church? Well, let's go ahead and stand as we read the Word of God. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is the context. And we get to the fourth acid test. How do you know you got possibly a faker in your midst? Well, let's take a look. He says this, verse 1, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show what? Favoritism. That's the whole theme on this sign. And he says this, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, hey, here's a good seat for you. But you say to that poor guy, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Whoa. Verse 4, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become what? Judges with what kind of thoughts? Evil thoughts. How many guys would say, that's not good? Praise God, you discerning Christians, you may have a seat, right? That's exactly what's going on here. And again, James is a book of acid tests. How do you know you got these fakers in your midst? God's trying to protect the church from Satan's attack, right? And we saw by way of recap, because that's what we do at Sunrise Bible Church. Chapter 1, he told us the first sign was this. Watch what these people do with trials, right? They say they're a Christian, but they go through a hard time. They walk away. The Bible says you were never saved in the first place. The second acid test was the test of temptation, right? When you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, which happens when you're truly born again at the moment of salvation, he's the Holy Spirit, and he begins to convict you of what? Unholiness, i.e. sin. So if you say you're a Christian, and you ain't got no new attitude on sin, and sin doesn't bug you, that's not a good sign. Right? Then the third one he gave us in the chapter 1 was the test of truth. Watch what these people do with God's word. And their whole intention is, I have no intention of obeying this. I'm just here listening, and somehow that makes you spiritual. I have no desire to obey. I can really give a rip. And then that's not a good sign, because this book was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's now in you if you're born again. And so he drives you to God's word, not just to read it, but to what? He gives you the desire to want to obey. Right? And if none of that's going on, that's not a good sign either. Then, the last couple times we've been seeing the fourth test is James now in chapter 2 says, watch what these people do with other people. How you treat other people is a huge indicator of your real spiritual condition. You may fool me, but you'll never fool God. And that's why James gives this warning. He says this, James 1:19, my dear brothers, you better take note of this. Take this serious. Paul says elsewhere, examine yourself and see whether or not you're in the faith. There's fakers all over the church, folks. And how sad it is for those who think that by going to a church service somehow saves you, or trying to be a good person saves you, or I went through a membership class, or I got some water sprinkled on me, or water, all the other stuff that they do, which is all works, which is not the gospel. But here they are in your midst, just like a Judas. And then you die and go to hell. That's serious. I mean, you get all kinds of things wrong, right? You could, again, what'd you eat over Christmas? How many guys ate chicken over Christmas? Just raise your hand. Come on, let's have a moment of truth here. I know you're out there, right? See, you can get that wrong, right? And that's bad enough. But we're talking about an eternal mistake. You don't want to get wrong whether or not you're saved, right? And that's why he begins to break it down. Now, what we see in James chapter 2, your treatment to other people, he begins to bring out this aspect that God will test you. Are you really real based on your attitudes and your treatment to other people? And that's what we saw. He says, don't play favorites. The first thing, if you're going to be consistent with a true born again Christian, you don't play favorites. And that's what he begins to break down here in verse 1, just to recap. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. The Greek says this, my brethren, stop. Remember, it was continued. They were doing it. They were engaged in this behavior. Stop holding your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the glory, in connection with showing an act of partiality to anyone. Knock it off. is what he was saying, right? In fact, we saw there the Greek word for favoritism, proselepsia, means to give respect of persons or to show partiality. It's the same exact word that we saw that is used of God's character in that God doesn't play favorites. So guess what? He doesn't want us to do the same. We're his kids, right? We're Christians, followers of Christ. We need to emulate him. We're conformed to the image of his son. He didn't play favorites, neither should we. And you're going like, why is it such a big deal? Why is this specific act of favoritism such a big deal with God? Well, we saw the first reason why is because it's counterproductive to God's character and his salvation. Though our whole eternal destiny based on what? For God so loved the world that what? Only certain people? Just his favorites? No, anyone can get saved. I.e. salvation is based on the fact that God doesn't show favorites. It's available to anyone. And so when you live like that, it's counteract to the whole point of being saved, right? Right? And then we saw the second reason why it's counterproductive to the church. When God saves us in the church, he not only saves us, no matter who you are, no favorites, whatever, but when we become Christians, we're all part of God's family. So we have no favorites. There are no distinctions. There are no divisions because we're all one in Christ. And so God wants us to emulate that. That's why it's such a big deal. And then finally we saw James begin to break it down last time. It's basically hypocritical, divisive, religious snobbery. Doesn't that sound inviting? I mean, if that was the sign out in the front, join us for a weekly time of hypocritical, divisive, religious snobbery. I bet you we'd have so many people. Yeah, whatever. Unfortunately, that's what a lot of churches do. They may not have that sign out there, but that's their reputation because when people come in, that's what they see. And so James is protecting the church. He's drawing it out. And he says this, the first thing, you got to stop giving favorites to the rich. Favoritism towards the rich. And that's what we saw in verse 2, right? He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes come in. As we saw, if we were here, it wasn't just a gold ring. Literally in the Greek, his hand is covered with gold rings. It's all outward display. This guy either is super duper rich or he's given the appearance that he's rich. Maybe he rented those rings as we saw in the culture, right? And it wasn't just that. His clothes, they weren't just normal clothes, lampros. Remember that? They were bright, shiny clothes. Put this to shame what I'm wearing today, right? And even Corky too, by the way. But anyway, but here's my point. It was all designed for outward attention. And the problem, that's what James says. And if you give that guy special attentions, you got to be kidding me. You're joking, right? You're going to give this guy special attention when he's spiritually bankrupt. This is shallow. This is fake. It's phony. How unlike God. And then you're going to give that guy favoritism? You got to be joking me. And then he begins to flip it around. And he says, you're not only doing that. How bankrupt that is. How shallow to treat somebody who's got this superficial outward display. And then you give them favorite treatment. And then you do this. You give partiality to the poor. What? And that's what he says. And here's how they treated the poor. And remember in the Greek, they were doing this. The congregation was doing this in action. So this fake guy, gold rings, woohoo, wild and crazy guy. Remember that last time? They gave him favorite treatment. Hey, sit up here in the best seat. And what'd they say to this poor guy? And remember, it was the poor guy that was what? Patakas in the Greek. He is dirt poor. He is reduced to begging. He can't even add cheese to the McDonald's drive-thru menu. He ain't got nothing, right? And not only that, his clothes were stinky. They were filthy. Rupras, they stunk. It was, bleh. And so what they do? That guy comes in, who, by the way, is probably more interested in Jesus. And then how do you treat him? And remember what we saw? The Greek was they had a chair and a stool. No, we're not getting them here. They had a chair and a stool, and they said, I'm not only not going to give you poor guy, stinky guy, my chair, I'm not even going to give you my footstool. Sit over here like a dog. Wow. Yeah, that's what he's calling out, right? That's what this church was doing, sit over here like a dog. But sometimes churches do get it right, and I want to give you an example, right? One Sunday, a college student named Mike, he decided to go to church services across the street from his dorm. And so being a college student and all, he showed up in his regular attire, which included torn jeans, a t-shirt, some pretty wild-looking hair, and no shoes. And when he got there, not only had the service already started, but the sanctuary was packed, and he couldn't find a seat, partly because people refused to scoot over to give him a seat. But he didn't want to give up, so he just started down the aisle, and he kept getting closer and closer and closer to the front, and still nobody would give him a seat. And all eyes were on him. The entire congregation is starting to get really uncomfortable with this guy's presence, right? And so since he still couldn't find a seat, watch this, he literally squatted right down and the carpet right in front of the pulpit. Well, by now, people are getting pretty uptight, man. The tension, the air is thick. And it was about this time that a deacon sitting way in the back of the sanctuary, he gets up out of his pew and he heads towards that boy. He was a very dignified man in his 80s, and he wore this elegant three-piece suit. And the congregation, you could hear them muttering, you can't blame him for what he's about to do. How can you expect a man of his age and stature to let this college kid sit on the floor? And as the deacon made it right where Mike was sitting, the whole congregation was completely silent. You could have heard a pin drop. But then suddenly, with great difficulty, because of his age, the deacon lowered himself and sat right down next to Mike so he wouldn't have to worship God alone. And the pastor said this, boy, I've been here, done that. What I'm about to preach, most likely, unfortunately, you'll never remember. But what you just saw, you'll never forget. That's Christianity in action. You hear you and I say it all the time. We are the only Bible that some people will ever see. And maybe they've heard it from you enough that you know what they're waiting to see? They're waiting to see it in action. And do you really believe it? And that's what James is saying. How dare you call yourself a Christian? Our whole salvation is based on the fact that God doesn't play favorites. And when we come, his purpose for the church is we're all one. But here you are, acting like modern-day religious Pharisees, Christian snobs. Serious stuff. And that's why he says this warning, right? He says this. He says, you better take note of this. You can profess to be a Christian all you want, but how you treat other people is a huge indicator where you're really at. Bare bones minimum, I don't know your heart, only God does. You can fool me, but you can't fool him. You're either a born-again Christian, and you're in a serious backslidden position, and you need to repent and get right with God right now. Or maybe the reason why even that statement doesn't bug you is because you're not really born again. You're a faker in the midst. And God is being merciful to you, and he's bringing this out so that you can become saved and join the body of Christ. That was just the recap. Ron, whoa! It gets even more blunt. Now in verse 4, listen to this. James calls out this hypocritical, divisive, religious snobbery in action every week, week in, week out. He calls it not just sinful. Watch this. He said it's a literally satanic spiritual discrimination. Whoa, that's some strong words. Yeah, let's see what he says here. Chapter 4, right? Have you not, what's the word there? Discriminated among yourselves and become what? Judges with what? Evil thoughts. Let's Greek out a little bit. Are you not divided in your own mind, expressing a doubt as to the requirements of the faith you have in the Lord Jesus, and have become judges with what? Pernicious thoughts. Ooh, that's a fancy word. We'll bust into that in a second. And so basically what we're going to see is James is trying to protect the church from being filled with these kind of people, let alone catering to them. Watch this.
What you've got, it's a bunch of goats and tares among the sheep. And because very little biblical, compassionate church discipline is practiced, they live among the sheep, they feed on the sheep, and they destroy the sheep. And those of you who are leaders in the church are going to pay a high penalty when you stand before the one who loves them. Because you did not have enough courage to stand up and confront the wicked. As a matter of fact, listen to me. The average scenario in North America with regard to churches, by and large, the churches are democracies, and I don't want to get into the ifs or pros or cons of that. But here's what happens. Because the preaching of the gospel is so low, the church is basically, the majority of it are carnal, lost people. And because it is a democracy, they by and large govern the direction of the church. And because the pastor doesn't want to lose the great number of people, and because he has wrong ideas regarding evangelism and true conversion, he caters to the wicked in his church. And his little group of true sheep that belong to Jesus Christ are sitting there in the midst of all the theater, in the midst of all the worldliness, in the midst of all the multimedia, going, "We just want to worship Jesus, and we just want someone to teach us the Bible. And pastors are going to pay for that."
It's all over America. That's most churches. The wicked are being catered to by the so-called church leadership. For those of you who weren't there, in a nutshell, that was Sunrise when I got here 13 years ago. And I'll just be transparent with you. When I came that first time on a Saturday afternoon and I was given a tour of the premises, I could feel it in the air, man. This church is messed up and you guys hate each other. There was at least three, possibly more factions in the church at that time. And as bad as that was, the church was catering to wicked people. And I'll be honest with you, I'm sitting there going, "God, you really..." Because I knew I'm going to enter into a nightmare. "God, if you..." And you know what pulled me? I'll just be transparent with you. You know what pulled me to stick it out? To enter into that mess. I saw a group of little people in the church. As I got to meet people, I got to see there was a small group of sheep who really wanted Jesus. And who really loved him. And who really wanted somebody to teach them the Bible. That's what kept me here. Knowing that the bulk of the church at that time was surrounded by wickedness. But you got to confront it. That's the way out of the mess. And that's what he's saying. That's not what's going on in the American church today. And pastors and church leaders, you are in a heap of trouble with God. James says later, probably when I'm 99 years old, we'll get to that, and that's called chapter 3. But he says this, "Not many of you should become," what? "Teachers, my brothers." Why? "Because you know that we who teach," what? "Will be judged more severely than others." Because there you were in a position of leadership. There you were called to preach the word of God. There you were, this is the most important thing. This is what the sheep need. This is what it is. It's God's will. It's the best way. But you not only didn't preach it, but the reason why you didn't preach it is because you were catering to the wicked who didn't want to hear it. Whoa. You're in trouble with God. What is that? It's not just favoritism. You're playing favorites with the wicked in the church. Not good. And that's why James calls this out for what it is. It is satanic. Now the devil's in charge. And that's what he does. He breaks it down in two ways. Spiritual discrimination. This is satanic. And let's go back to that. Right? Back to that verse, chapter 2, verse 4. "Have you not," what? "Discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" The word there, discrimination, let's Greek out a little bit, it's diakrino, means to separate, to make a distinction, to discriminate, to prefer. Listen, not only that, it means to, listen, to withdraw from, to desert, to oppose. Listen, to separate in a what? In a hostile spirit. What? There would not be a hostile spirit in churches dividing each other, hostile towards it. That's what was going on. That's what that word means. They were actually being hostile. Now, again, what's the purpose of the church? We're one. We're all one in Christ. No favorites. We're all getting along. No matter what you've done, how, what your pedigree, background, ups and downs. Hey, we're all one in Christ. Hostile spirit. One guy says this. "Have you not discriminated among yourselves?" It's a rhetorical phrase. It expects an affirmative response. In other words, this is what you guys are doing. He's calling it out. But it raises the ugly issues of outward show versus inward spirituality, temporal versus eternal. And the question that he's posing him, which one do you prefer, church? What's more important to you, church? Sadly, many in the church today prefer outward show and temporal values. But discrimination basically means to separate holy, to judge back and forth between two, thus dividing. The primary idea is that they would be differentiating between the rich and the poor and separating them. They've discriminated. They've made unjustified divisions in the church. Listen, they've made social distinctions. And he says, and when so-called believers make social distinctions between classes of people, they've wavered from the teachings of God and into the thinking of the world. And they deny the faith that they claim to possess, that God shows no favoritism. Do you get it? You're a hypocrite. Bare minimum. Or maybe the reason why you're acting like the world, because that's what the world does. They discriminate. You hear about that all the time. Discrimination, discrimination, discrimination. And you're doing it in the church? Now, it's too obvious when we say, hey, come join us. Not only for hypocritical, divisive, you know, religious snobbery. We don't say, hey, come to our church. We practice discrimination. We have a hostile spirit. Join us, won't you? See, we can't say that because that doesn't sound spiritual. But you know what we do say? Christian cliques. What's that? That's discrimination. That's just as bad. You're acting like the world. Now, I want to bring out two ways that I've seen this in the church over 30-some years of pastoring now, that people are divided up, put in little boxes, social distinctions. And the first one is exactly what James is saying. He draws out the dichotomy between the rich versus the poor. And this was actually a church that one of my internships, I sat under another pastor, and he talked about a pastor, a church that he pastored before the one he was doing that I was a part of, and in my internship. And it was a pretty well-to-do church. Believe it or not, it was in Washington State. Go figure. And they had some money in the church. But the pastor there, he's, you know, did a lot of construction work, and he just drove a beat-up truck. And, you know, had racks on it with his tools and stuff. I mean, it wasn't like horrible, but it wasn't, you know, a Cadillac or anything, of course. And so this went on for not too long. And I kid you not, he told me the church actually said, hey, pastor, we're glad you're here. We like you and all. But could you do us a favor? During the week when you're down here in your office, can you park your truck in the back so nobody can see it? Wow. Listen, here's the sick irony. Because you know what they said? Because that's a bad witness. We don't want people thinking that that reflects us here at this church. That really happened. And you know what the irony is? Yeah, it's a bad witness. What are you saying? Poor people aren't welcomed here? Poor people are substandard? I have to have a Cadillac in order to be spiritual like you? It's exactly what you're saying. This goes on, folks. In fact, it's so bad today, it's now become the craze in the church. And then you're really not spiritual unless you live like these guys. See if this is familiar.
Fire!
That chain cost me about $40,000.
Young man, get up here quick. Young man, get up here quick. Come on. Young man, get up here quick. You, up, quick, 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 quick. Right here. Fire on you. Fire on you.
Rise up.
Yes.
Come on.
Yes.
Come on.
Hey. My house is almost 25,000 square feet. You can get lost in it. I had to get some speakers in there so I can find my wife.
Like you just saw Polo G cash out on a $40,000 chain. There's this gospel that I like to call the gospel of the bling bling.
You think Jesus Christ would roll around in a Rolls Royce?
I think he would have.
Jesus was physically on the earth today, he wouldn't be riding a donkey.
Right. This is the gospel in which the rappers and the preachers aren't that much different, right? Just how Polo G, a rapper, is cashing out on this $115,000 chain.
Yeah, it costing me about like $115,000.
Just as the rappers are cashing out on their iced out diamond chain, so are the preachers, where if you step into their world of bling, you are met with the finest leather seats of their Rolls Royces, their deposits of elegant multi-million dollar jets, dump gifting status Birkin bags to their members of their church, and of course their Gucci Italian shoes. And this is not talking of the fake miracles, of course. If you've never seen a pastor resurrect a man? Well, today is your lucky day.
Man of, is commanding life.
Rise up! Yes. Come on!
That being said, let's first begin this video with this.
My first house cost $14,700. I'm giving you a chance to write your check up. $14,700. My second house cost $81,900. And this watch costs more than that.
What you're seeing on the screen is a private jet. It's sleek, right? It's not a celebrity's, nor is it the president's. This is the private jet of a pastor. The private jet of a megachurch pastor that goes by the name of Kenneth Copeland.
How are you, sir? We'd just like to ask you about why you don't want to fly commercial. Why have you said that you won't fly commercial? You said that it's like getting into a tube with a bunch of demons.
You see there, them preachers spending all that money, just fat cats riding around. No, we're not. We're in business. Listen, I could scratch my flying itch with my little single-engine, open cockpit airplane.
You said that you don't like to fly commercial because you don't want to get into a tube with a bunch of demons. Do you really believe that human beings are demons?
No, I do not. And don't you ever say I did.
Okay, demon-possessed man. Even the lost know that what they're doing is a joke and a travesty. Even the lost know that what they're doing and preaching is false and unbiblical. And yet this is allowed to continue in the church. If those guys are even saved, they're in a heap of trouble with God. Because you're doing the exact thing that James says is satanic. And you're destroying the church. The haves, the have-nots. Your spirituality is just outward show of what you possess instead of inward spirituality. I'll stand over here while the lightning bolt gets you. And then the irony is, you look at the early church and it was made up of the average Joe. Not rich people, mainly poor people, just common folks. And you see that from the very get-go. After the birth of the church, two chapters later, they're out there preaching the gospel. And the religious rich people of the day, they were freaking out, right? In fact, this is what we see with that comment, Acts 4:13. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were what? Unschooled, ordinary men. You can feel it, can't you? They were astonished. Whoa, who are you guys? And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. If he was the Messiah, surely he would hang out with us. Because God favors the rich. That was their false teaching. That was their stumbling block. And that's what these fakers are preaching today. But what are they basically saying? Oh, you're not like us. You're not sophisticated. You're not educated. You're not wealthy. Who do you think you are? God favors us. It's obvious because we got a lot of money. Spiritual discrimination. That's what's going on. Now, some people did have money. In the scripture, just to be fair, money's not bad. It's what you do with it. And the purpose of why does God bless some people with it? Because he does. The purpose is you are to share it, not flaunt it. And that's what you see. Some people at the birth of the church, some were rich, and right out of the gates, they sold some land to help the church out. Some of them opened up their homes because they had big homes. They had money. And then that became a home church. Do you see what I'm saying? Money's not bad. It's what you do with it. Okay? The point is, you need to share it. If God's put you in that position, that's what Christians do. Amen. Right? You don't go get an 18th jet and then turn it into a false teaching saying, look at how spiritual I am. Too bad for you. Right. Oh, by the way, learn my techniques of how to get rich like me. But, of course, you got to give me money to get that. We laugh because that's so true. These people are in a heap of trouble with God. But this is what's going on. In fact, James calls these guys out, if they're even saved. But he calls rich people out who were rich, but didn't use it in the right way. Now, of course, Lord willing, for still alive, I'm still here, and I turn 218 years old, we'll actually get to chapter 5. And that's what he says here as a little segue here. Now, listen, you rich people, weep and wail. because of the misery that's coming upon you. Oh, weep and wail. Ah, misery. Ah, like somebody's trying to feed you chicken. So what they do? What they do that's so horrible? Here's what they did. Your wealth has rotted. The moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Why? Because you've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out to you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You're in trouble. Why? Because you lived in earth in luxury, like that video. In self-indulgence, you have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Whoa! In other words, you're in a heap of trouble with God, if you're even saved. Because God blessed you with wealth. Not everybody gets that. And you took that, and you didn't use it the right way. And that's James' point. But those people who do that, it's all about the wealth. I'm rich, look at me, that's my spirituality, that's all I got. Look at me, and surely God favors me because of this, that, whatever. Listen, and then the church, you would cater to those people? You would give preferential treatment to those people? You would make them out to be the special ones? You would listen. Kenneth Copeland comes in, and you guys better not do this. But if any of you all of a sudden started going, I will lay hands on you. That is a biblical phrase. But if any of you were to, I'm putting it in the context of what James is saying. This is why it's so satanic. And so here's that guy, complete false teaching, heresy, a mockery of God, and he comes in and then you grab the finest seat in the house and you put it up here on stage. Here, Mr. Copeland, sit here. Then you take somebody like that Mike who's just coming here to worship Jesus. He ain't got much. And then you say this, sit over here like a dog. Do you feel it? That's called spiritual discrimination. Now, that's just the rich between the poor. I've seen another type of spiritual discrimination, not just rich and poor, but one skin color over another skin color. It's called racism, folks. Here's what the Bible has to say about that.
The first thing to understand in this discussion is that there is only one race, the human race. Caucasians, Africans, Asians, Indians, Arabs, and Jews are not different races. Rather, they are different ethnicities of the human race. All human beings have the same physical characteristics, with minor variations, of course. More importantly, all human beings are equally created in the image and likeness of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to lay down his life for us. John chapter 3, verse 16. The world obviously includes all ethnic groups. God does not show partiality or favoritism. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. And neither should we. James chapter 2, verse 4 describes those who discriminate as judges with evil thoughts. Instead, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. James chapter 2, verse 8. In the Old Testament, God divided humanity into two racial groups, Jews and Gentiles. God's intent was for the Jews to be a kingdom of priests, ministering to the Gentile nations. Instead, for the most part, the Jews became proud of their status and despised the Gentiles. Jesus Christ put an end to this, destroying the dividing wall of hostility, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. All forms of racism, prejudice, and discrimination are affronts to the work of Christ on the cross. Jesus commands us to love one another as he loves us, John chapter 13, verse 34. If God is impartial and loves us with impartiality, then we need to love others with that same high standard. Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 25 that whatever we do to the least of his brothers, we do to him. If we treat a person with contempt, we are mistreating a person created in God's image. We are hurting somebody whom God loves and for whom Jesus died. Racism, in varying forms and to various degrees, has been a plague on humanity for thousands of years. Brothers and sisters of all ethnicities, this should not be.
Amen to that, but unfortunately, I've experienced this. In fact, one church, it was a double sin. There was definitely rich, and there was poor average folks. And people were catering to those rich folks, and they expected it. They let you know that they had money. And those exact same people were also racist. And part of it was because in that particular community, they were wealthy farmers, generational farmers, lots of land. And they had it down to a science, and they planted the rich crops, and they got a lot of money. Well, in order for that to happen, they weren't going to do the work. And they brought in migrants every year. They'd come in for about 6 months, do all the work, do all the harvesting, and send them back to Mexico. And I'll never forget going in there and not only seeing that rich versus poor thing, but just listening to how they talked to those people. They looked down upon them. They were second class. And then the separation was obvious in the community. The rich guys had their coffee shop. The migrant workers, no, you are over there across the street. Your little corner. It made me want to puke. Then they had the audacity to say, we really need to reach this community. How about stop being a snob, you hypocrite? I wouldn't want to come to Christ and worship with you either. I like what one preacher said. This is an African-American minister. His name's Raleigh Washington. He said this. This is awesome. He said, when I was born, I was black. When I grew up, I was still black. When I go out in the cold, I'm still black. When I go out in the sun, I get more black. When I'm sick, I'm black. And when I die, I'm sure I'll still be black. But I found out that when white people are born, you're pink. When you grow up, you become white. When you go out in the cold, you turn blue. And when you stay out in the sun, you turn red. And when you're sick, they say, ooh, you look green. And when you die, you turn purple. Now, what I want to know is, why do they call blacks colored people? It's true, right? And again, you can see why this, unfortunately, spills into the same sin. Rich versus poor, what was it? The guy was outward show. Rings outward on his hand. Shiny, luxurious clothes outward. What is skin color? It's pigmentation. It's just a different color. It's outward color. It's like a different shirt. You wear that shirt, I wear this shirt. What's the big deal? But you make it a big deal. It's the same thing. Do you see it? It's sinful. One guy says this. In Corinth, they had Christian cliques. They had actually split the church up into four churches, four factions. And yet there was supposed to be one. Now watch this. I love this analogy. Can you imagine a car with four different sized tires? You wouldn't just be bumpy. It'd destroy the car. What do you think it's going to do to a church? Social distinctions did not exist in the early church. Masters sat beside their slaves during worship services. In fact, sometimes a slave was the leader of the assembly. But from the beginning, the church had many poor, outcasts, those of little class or influence. And so when a rich person came in, they had to be careful not to show them extra attention than somebody who was poor. Yet tragically today, many churches do not treat all their members the same. Frequently, those who are of a different ethnic background or race or financial standing, they're not fully welcomed into the fellowship. And listen to this. I've heard this for years from people. Unfortunately, almost every church has its cliques, and often, listen, new Christians, quote, find it difficult to get in. Oh, what's that a sign of? You're all divided. You got Christian cliques. You're playing favorites. Quote, this ought not to be. And James is warning that there's more than one way to show partiality.
Well, I'm not a racist, Pastor Billy. Well, I don't discriminate between rich and poor at sunrise. Well, are you doing this? It could be just a look. It could be refusing to shake their hand. It could be turning the other way when they want a hug, purposely ignoring them. Never inviting them over for lunch or dinner
because they're not your kind. You only have your group of people. Wow. That's satanic. Division. It is a transgression of God's divine law. It's a mockery of his divine character. All believers are brethren in the body of Christ, rich, the poor, the common people, the high, the low, the bond, the free, the Jew, the Gentile, the Greek, the barbarian, male and female. They're all one in the body of Christ. And James is saying, listen, that if one says he's got faith in Jesus, then the action of showing personal favoritism is not compatible with one who has saving faith. In other words, you're acting like a non-Christian. You cannot profess faith in Christ and at the same time be a spiritual snob. And so the question is, quote, when people visit your church, do you warmly welcome them, regardless of their race or social status? Now, again, like we did with the, here's the way to do it right, like with Mike. Let me give you, here's a way to do it right with this type of discrimination. This was in the 50s. This was before the civil rights movement and the segregation and all that stuff. When it started making headway against racism in our own country. But this was in the 50s before that. And in North Carolina, which is north of South Carolina. Watch this. A guy talks about, it's a friend of his, and he said he shows up to this church, and he discovered that the congregation in the 50s was totally integrated, 50-50 black and white, North Carolina. And given the times, he was absolutely surprised at this, especially in North Carolina where racism was extreme. And so when the service was over, he asked the old hillbilly preacher, he says, how'd you get this way? And the old hillbilly preacher said, what way? And he responded, he says, well, you know, black people, white people all together. How'd this happen? Preacher began the story. He said, I'll tell you how we got this way. See, we were in a small church and we were down about 20 members. Well, he said, man, that night there was hundreds and hundreds of people in the congregation. But the preacher continues, he says, one day our preacher died, and we couldn't get a new preacher no how. So after about 2 or 3 months, I went to the deacons, and I told them that if they couldn't get a preacher, that I'd be the preacher, so they let me preach. He says, so I got up there the next Sunday and opened the Bible, and put my finger down, and it landed on the verse. And it said, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, that everybody's one in Christ Jesus. And I told them that that's the church. And when the church is a true church, they don't know any of these kind of racial divisions. They don't know any of these ethnic divisions that everybody's one in the church of Jesus Christ. And I preached that to him. And after the service was over, the deacons, they called me in the back room. And they told me they didn't want to hear that kind of preaching no more. They said, well, what'd you do then? And the old hillbilly preacher said, I fired those deacons. He said, if a deacon's not going to deacon, elder's not going to elder, you got to fire him. He said, well, how come they didn't fire you? And the preacher said, because they never hired me. He said, but once I found out what bothered those people, I gave it to them every week. You know preachers like that? They give it to you every week. Stick the knife in till you get it. And he says, well, did they put up with it? And the old hillbilly preacher said, I preached that church down to four. Watch this. He says this. This is the truth. He says, you know, sometimes people, revival begins not when you get a lot of new people in the church. Revival begins when you get a lot of the old people out of the church. And we just went through one. We just went through one of these cleansings. And I don't know if you noticed, but the last couple of weeks have been a different atmosphere. Because there were people here who weren't here for Jesus. But praise God, he took care of them. And he says this, well, what happened then? He said, listen, the preacher said, well, from then on, we wouldn't let anybody in that church unless they really loved Jesus. And he said, well, how can you tell if people really love Jesus? And I quote, the preacher said, when people love Jesus, they love each other no matter who the other person is. As James would say, no favors, no discrimination. That's how the church is supposed to be. Who cares, rich or poor, black or white? We're all one in Christ. Anything short of that is spiritual discrimination. It is a mockery of God. It is a sin. Listen, and James brings the point home. It ain't just a sin. It is satanic. You are never more like the devil when you act like this. I didn't say it. He did. It's spiritually evil. Let's break it down, right? verse 4, the second half now, James 2, 4. Have you not discriminated among yourselves? Okay, we just dealt with that, right? And that's a conjunction, means keep reading. Also, here we go. And on top of that, as bad as that was, you've become what? Judges with evil thoughts. The Greek word judges is kritēs. It means, listen, one who passes or arrogates to himself judgment on anything. Oh, I get it. See, you're not here about Jesus. Somehow, in your so-called spirituality, you made yourself the judge. It's you who are in charge now. It is you who gets to tell what's right and wrong in the church. It's you who gets to tell us what's acceptable or not. It's you who gets to treat people differently based on what standard you have come. Who do you think you are, God? Who died and made you judge? But you become a judge now. Folks, there's only one judge, and it ain't you and it ain't me, it's God. The Bible's very clear about that. Psalm 82, 8, rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. Psalm 94, 2, rise up, judge of the earth, pay back the proud what they deserve. Psalm 96, 13, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. Psalm 98, 9, let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Isaiah 3, 13, the Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people and all. Also in the New Testament, John 8, 50. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, for he, God, is the judge. 1 Peter 4, 5. But they will have to give an account to him, God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Hebrews 10, 30. For we know him, God, who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Revelation 6, 10. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. And James chapter 4 says, there is only one lawgiver, and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who do you think you are? God? And in the context here, in chapter 2, you showed up, yeah, it ain't about Jesus. You're the judge now. And let's go back in our context. Here it is in action, this attitude. You're the judge. You're going to tell the church what is right and what is wrong. You're going to, listen, you're going to tell people where they can sit, how to act, how to look, how to behave, what to preach, what to teach, how to sing, what to sing, where to park, what ministry is important, what temperature we all get to experience, who gets preferred treatment because you're rich or poor, this color, that, who made you judge? That is evil. Who do you think you are? And this is who do you think you are? There's only one judge. His name is God, and he makes the rules. And he says, no favorites. I saved you on the basis of that. How dare you do that in my church? Who made you judge? But he says it's satanic. Because this is what caused the fall of Satan. And we know that, what he's leaning to, because of the word that he used for evil. And what? Judges of what? Evil thoughts. The word that he uses is poneros. It's not just evil. It's evil, wicked, bad. The normal word for evil is kakas. And I've shared this analogy before, but this is what he specifically chose this word. Kakas would be a general moral bad evil thing to do. In general. Guy goes into a 7-Eleven. He's got a gun. Person behind the cash register. There's a couple people in the aisles. And he says, hey, give me all your money. I'm going to shoot you. All of a sudden, the cops show up, completely surround the place, and gets on the bullhorn. Hey, give it up. You're completely surrounded. There's no way of escape. Guy puts down the gun, comes up, gives up. Okay, that was bad. That was kakas. Poneros is this. Poneros is, same scenario, guy goes in, he's got a gun, cash register person, give me all your money. There's a couple people in the store, right? And the cops come in, surround him, get on the bullhorn, just, hey, you're completely surrounded. There's no way of escape. You might as well just give it up. This guy is so stinking evil, he begins to start shooting as many people as he can before the cops can stop him. Do you see the difference? Mm-hmm. Listen, that's the same word that's used of Satan, the evil one, in whom we have to deal with. Watch this, Matthew 5. Simply let your yes be yes, your no, no. Anything comes beyond this comes from the evil one. That's poneros. Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the Poneros, Satan, the evil one. Matthew 13:19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one, Poneros, Satan, comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. So what's James saying? He did not choose this by chance. He's saying it's bad enough who in the world died and made you judge to dictate all these favorite things that you want now in the church and you mask it with so-called spirituality. But it is satanic to even think like this, let alone do this. You're acting like the devil. This is what caused the fall of Satan. In fact, that's why people get that attitude of the church. You've heard the people with phrases, and it usually starts out like this. Oh yeah, I went to church services, what do they say? Once. How come not twice? Because they fill in the blank for you, don't they? Because when I went there, fill in the sin, fill in the horrible witness. In fact, go back to that church that was, I used to pastor, and that was rich versus poor, Caucasian versus Hispanic, the racist church. That same community, I'm out there as a Christian, I'm trying to reach anybody. And so I'm getting to know the community there. And one of the people I'm trying to develop a relationship with, to witness to, is the lady in the town that I got my hair cut from. And we got along great. She liked me, I liked her. And every time I said, man, come to church service, I'd love to have you. She said, Pastor Billy. And she'd even say this. The community really likes you. They can see that you're genuine. But we will never come to your church. In fact, that's the same church. The secular community warned me of that church that I was pastoring. But here's what she said. And I quote. I said, why don't you come? Quote, I don't go to church services anymore. All I ever saw there was the devil. I just stay home now. He's not welcome there. When you act like this, favoritism, rich, poor, racism, these distinctions, the Christian cliques, and you got all these little mini judges, and it's up to them, and all this, and the devil's in your church. The sad thing is, these people who were doing this, they forgot where they came from. Who died and made you judge? Who do you think you are, God? What? Did you forget who you were before you got saved? Right? Let's revisit that. And this is the sick irony. Here you are, act like all high and mighty, better than everybody else, to the point where you get to make all the decisions. But listen to this. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Have we forgotten where we came from? Right? Not many of you were what? Wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble by birth. But God chose the what? The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the what? The weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the what? The lowly things of this world and the what? The despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Not your clothes, not your rings, not your money, not your status, not your pedigree, not your color, not your background, but Jesus Christ. But now you become the judge. You think you're God. And it's your place to dictate who gets favored treatment in the church and how it's supposed to be run. Who? That's right. The person who is, in God's eyes, who you really are, not wise, not influential, not noble, foolish, lowly, weak, despised person, who now thinks you're God in the church. That's the devil. That's Poneros. And now, unfortunately, he's got you in the church, destroying the church. Like this video shows. Watch this.
Hello, Satan.
Grab your shawl.
Oh! No, every time.
Wish
every
I could
time.
Say it was good to see you, but I can't.
Feelings mutual, so we're good.
Can you get rid of that cookie? You know we're fasting for one.
You, I'm sorry, you want to go halfsies on this?
No.
You're fasting?
No.
I had no idea.
You know what I'm going to say to you?
I know, get thee behind me or something like that.
I was curious, when it comes to the church, what's your strategy?
I'm growing to like the church, honestly. You know, they stay mad at each other half the time. They hate each other. They hate the rest of the world. So, I mean, I sit back and watch the fights like everybody else. You know what I'm talking about?
So you're pretty good at division in the church. How is it that you pull this off?
One of the easiest ways to make somebody just think that they're right, that they're completely and totally right. Another big thing, Bible versions. Everyone knows, myself included, King James is the only way to go. It's what I have in my personal library. I don't read it. I need to set the record straight on that. I don't read it. But you wouldn't see me reading one of those hippie versions of the Bible with all street language, hip-hop, Jesus stuff. You give me a scenario, I can tell you how I can make somebody fight about it.
How about politics?
Politics, easy. Christians are all Republicans, Craig. We've known that from day one.
How about music?
Music. The music's too loud. Do I have five people singing? Can we really play secular music in the church? Come on! This is kids play here.
How about entertainment?
Entertainment? Did you see what I did to Disney? I'm the king! I rest my case, Craig. I can't let the church be united. I mean, you've heard the saying, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand, or
yeah, whatever. It's in the Bible.
It's what? It's in the Bible? Wow, that's embarrassing. Can we? I'm sorry.
Satan, have you ever been to a church board meeting?
Absolutely. I go every Tuesday. If you've never seen a deacon just straight up cuss in the middle of church at another deacon, it's a sight to behold.
So what does it do to you when believers do come together?
Well, I don't know if you've ever been kicked out of a club when the club's just going off and there's a great DJ and drinks are half price, but it's the same feeling, you know? As long as I can keep denominations talking about what makes them them and what they believe and what those other people believe. You know, they're not talking about the J guy.
Jesus.
Okay, so I'm going to warn you once. If you say that again, I'm going to leave because I, you know.
So when I say Jesus, you can't take it?
You know what? No, turn that camera off. That's it.
Hey, where are you going?
So Satan can't stand it in the church when you mention Jesus. You sing about Jesus. You teach about Jesus. Keep going. When you act like Jesus. When you love each other like Jesus. When you treat other people like Jesus. But he's comfortable in the church when you act like him. When you divide the church. When you alienate people in the church. When you consider yourself better than others. When you act like you're the judge and God in the church. Who? Oh, that's right. The person who's, if you're even saved, not wise, not influential, not noble, a foolish, lowly, weak, despised person who now thinks they're God and judge in the church, acting like Satan, who now gets to tell people where to sit, how to act, how to look, how to behave, what to preach, how to teach, what to teach, how to sing, what to sing, where to park, what ministry to support, what timber to get, and who gets preferential treatment? The rich versus the poor, your skin color, that skin color. That's satanic. And then the irony is this. Man, we all love to hear stories about, man, hey, God, he, again, his salvation is open to anyone and everyone, no matter what you've done, no matter what sin or sins you've committed, he's willing to forgive you completely through Christ. We love that. And then after we got saved. Have you noticed that Christians still sin after getting saved? In fact, you sinned this week, raise your hand. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just sinned in church services. So we're all even, right? So, right, and so we blow it. And so we love to read the accounts in the scripture where, listen, how God not only saves us, no favorites. Listen, he uses us, no favorites. Meaning, no matter what you've done, God will use you. God can still use you. Isn't that awesome? We love to hear that, right? We see this all the time, right? Let's look at the heroes of the faith, right? Were they perfect? No. Moses was not a great speaker. Jonah ran from God. Jacob was a liar. Noah got drunk. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. He also murdered somebody. Jeremiah was depressed a lot. Solomon was rich in wisdom, but boy, he was poor in lifestyle. John the Baptist, whew, he was just plain poor. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. And Lazarus was dead, but God still used him, right? Sarah was barren, right? Naomi was a widow. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. So did Sarah. And Peter, he lacked self-control. James and John, they were self-righteous. Paul had a short fuse, but so did Peter, and so did Moses, and frankly, a lot of people did. But here's the facts. Read the scripture. God's army, hello, isn't perfect, right? It never has been, and it never will, right? It's the march of the what? The unqualified. Listen, get in line. And so we go, yeah, that's amazing. Thank you, God, for playing no favorites, and you save me no matter what I've done, no matter how much I've done. And even after getting saved and I still blow it, you can still use me. It's the mark to the unqualified. But then all of a sudden, this judge shows up in the church. And now, somebody who was a former adulterer, murderer, a liar, a gossip and outcast, a poor person, a person of a different color, you say this, sit over here like a dog. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil, listen, satanic thoughts? Wow. One guy says this, God is not disinterested in you because you're poor, or because you don't look so good, or because you don't have many clothes, or because you have a common job, or you don't have any degrees or any reputation of any social standing. He's not disinterested in you because of what you lack, and nor is he interested in you because of what you possess. Frankly, we who belong to God and say we're the children of God, we should certainly manifest these same characteristics. And one pastor, one Sunday, he was putting the final touches on his sermon. He hears a knock at his study on the door, and there stood three ragged boys who had received gifts from the church earlier that week from the members, and their home was ravaged by drugs and prostitution, and they'd never been in a church before, and they wanted to look around, so the pastor took them on a quick tour. 15 minutes later, they were back, asking what time the church services started. And the oldest of the three boys said, can people come to your church if their socks don't match? And the pastor said, yeah, you can come. And again, he asked the pastor, he said, well, what if they don't have any socks? He said, yeah, you can come. And he said, that's good, the boy. He said, because my socks don't match and my little brother hasn't got any socks. That morning, those boys came to church services. They were warmly welcome. And since then, the church has helped the entire family. He says this, just as the gospel is open to everyone, everyone should feel welcome in the church. Listen, wealthy, poor, child, aged, police officer, ex-con, handicapped, athlete, we're all objects of Christ's love. We're all potential members of his body. Quote, may there be no barriers in our churches, listen, nor in our hearts or minds, or treatment of other people. May it not be. That's spiritual discrimination. It's sinful, and James says it's satanic. You are never more like Satan when you act like that. Because the reality is this, all children of God have something spiritually valuable to bring to the table, like this boy does. Watch this.
Hello, everybody. I just want to talk to you a little bit about God, our Creator. I've been inspired to do this by God. God loves us very much, and excuse me. God loves us very much. And no matter what's wrong with us, even if we can't walk, speak, or move, all men are equal in the eyes of God. God doesn't judge anybody by their hair, by their hair color, by their eyes, or even by their voice. I mean, God loves us all. Jesus, he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die for us. So that we may have life. We may have everlasting life. I mean, I can't explain to you how happy I feel when I fellowship with God. I mean, God created us. He's our creator. Why not fellowship with him and talk to him and thank him for the goodness he's done? But anyhow, please, fellowship with God. It's good for the soul. Read the Bible, say your prayers every day. Every once in a while, you can sing to the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Somewhere in the Bible it says that, but anyhow. Thank you. God bless you. Have a good day.
That boy is more spiritual than many people I have had to pastor over 3 decades, including elders and deacons, board members, not church leaders. And this is what James is bringing out, and hopefully this will seal it for you with verse 4. Can you imagine that boy come to your church? And the people in the church, you can hear them. Ew. What's wrong with him? He must come from a lower class family. They must have done something sinful. Look at him. What kind of, is he poor? What kind of outfit is that? Ew. I'm a Christian after all. All right. Come here. Sit over here like a dog at my feet. You can see why that's an acid test? What true born again Christian would actually do that? You would hope not. But can I tell you something? We all know this is true. Most churches across America are full of that kind of discrimination. And you wonder why revival's never breaking out. You wonder why people never want to come back just that once. I went once. I'll never go again because all I ever saw was the devil. I just stay home. He's not welcome there. May that never be true of us. Ever. That we would turn into a bunch of spiritual snobs. But that when people come here, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you got a place, a spiritual place you can call home. You got a family you can call a true family who loves and accepts you completely. And he was glad to see you. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Wow. God, please, if there's any element of this type of favoritism in action, this discrimination, this division, get rid of it. And may we grab the context. The principle isn't just rich and poor. That's just one example. It could be skin color. It could be a different social status. It could be educated versus uneducated. And it could be displayed in not just overt, outward ways. It might be, like we saw, it could be you're refusing to give them a hug or handshake. That's instant division. We could be in a corner in our clique talking about another clique over in the other corner. We could refuse fellowship with other people on purpose because they're not of our kind. God, if there's any element of that, in this portion of your body that we call Sunrise Bible Church, get rid of it today. Cause us to be one as you created us to be. And God, as always, if there's anybody here today that's not truly born again, maybe the reason why they're acting like the devil is because they still belong to the devil. I don't know. But God, if they are in need of salvation, would you please have mercy on them and save them before it's too late? May they trust not on their works or their high and mighty status of themselves, but may they turn to you, Jesus, and ask you to forgive them. Humble themselves. You tell us if we confess you as Lord, believe in our heart that you, God, raised Jesus from the grave, we will be saved. God, please, if anybody's in need of salvation, may today be that day. Please set them free. May they truly become a part of your godly, spiritual, non-discriminatory family. We love you, Jesus. Thank you again for your word. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven. I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done. You can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.